This evening we come to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We will be completing chapter 20. And there's only two more chapters in this book. So chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 of the book of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the lost. You will not see believers at this judgment. And sometimes we have to, if we're carefully reading the Bible, we won't throw together lots of things that don't belong together. Kind of like when you're separating your laundry, you colors and whites, you separate out. Well, we need to separate out and recognize there are various judgments related to the end times. After the rapture of the church, while we're in heaven, there's the great white, there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ is to determine the rewards for believers. The great white throne is at the end of the millennium to determine judgment for unbelievers. Now also, when Christ returns, there will be the judgment of Israel. There, as a nation, there will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the nations determining between the saved and the lost. We see the raising up of the nations at the dead believers at the end of the tribulation, and then they rule, receiving their rewards, ruling with Christ. All of those are different from the great white throne. This is, remember, so we've seen Christ returned. Armageddon was defeated, the false prophet and the Antichrist thrown into the lake of fire. Satan was then bound in the abyss, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then during that 1,000 years, the saints ruled and reigned with Christ on thrones for 1,000 years while Satan was bound. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, Satan is released. He successfully tempts and deceives and deludes the unbelievers throughout the world who then join in him in attacking Jerusalem. Christ comes with fire from heaven and destroys the adventure, and Satan at that point is cast into the lake of fire. So now we have three individuals in the lake of fire. Antichrist, false prophet have been there for 1,000 years. Satan joins them. And now we come to our passage, the great white throne. Then I saw, so here is the next thing he sees and also the next event. A great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. He sees a great white throne. The word great is related to the word mega in Greek. And him who sat on it. And the question, of course, might be asked, well, who's sitting on it? We might say, of course, God, and that's a good answer. But we can narrow it down to it's our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're sitting on the throne after the kingdom, judging the unbelievers, is our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, for example, we see that. And speaking of Christ, was given and has... God has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so what he's saying is, I can do nothing, I myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is righteous. And so Christ was saying, he will be the judge at the end. At his voice, the dead will rise. The righteous to blessing, the wicked, the unbelieving, to condemnation. But he's the one who will judge. John chapter 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So the saints will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards. The lost, the unbelievers, will be judged at the great white throne of Christ. Now we're told there's one sitting on this throne, that's our Lord, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's not saying people fled away, but it says earth and heaven fled away. Now, for one thing, that gives us just the sense of who is this God, that creation itself flees in his presence. But what this is this is preparation for what's coming. In chapter 21, verse 1, we're told, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So a new heaven and a new earth are part of God's program. This, then, is what I called on Wednesday night, Demo Day. This is the last and great demo day as the Lord acts before you put in a new heaven and earth. The old one must flee. We see that, for example, in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, don't be too attached to this world. It's all going to burn. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old, speaking to God, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they'll be changed. So here's the picture of, you know, you get this worn out old garment, and it's just you're shedding the garment and putting on the new and fresh. That's how God will, as he goes into eternity, he will shed the worn out garment of this world. Luke 21:33. Our Lord said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we see the lastingness of the word of Christ. But we see that the worlds, and so often people look and say, oh, the mountains and the wonders of this world, they'll last forever. No, they won't. At the great white throne judgment, it's like the close of an era. Mortality is over. The kingdom is finished. The saints who believed, given resurrection, glorified bodies, finally. They're suited for eternity. Those who do not believe perish and are brought before the great white throne of judgment for judgment. No mortals left. The earth, like an old garment, is taken off and renewed and prepared for eternity. So chapter 20, verse 11, is demo day. Then we see the lost coming before the throne. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Books and a book. So the scene moves from, first of all, creation itself rushing away, or as Peter said, with noise and melting of the elements. Only the millennial rebels are standing, are gathered, but also the lost of all ages are gathered. And notice it says great and small. Every single lost, unbelieving human being now stands before the great white throne. They've awaited this time. They had no part in the first resurrection, in any of its phases. So now they are raised up, again at the voice of Christ, raised up for judgment. And great and small. So often we see people, oh, he's rich, and oh, she's poor. He's politically powerful. He's politically insignificant. Everyone stands and faces the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and I saw the dead. These are those not raised in the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of judgment. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's the first resurrection, the resurrection of life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, everybody will be resurrected, given a body suited for eternity, either eternity in God's presence or eternity in torment. Either way, a resurrection is coming for all. But of course, John says, blessed are those who are part of the first resurrection, the resurrection of life and glory. And again, John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. So they will be gathered up, all the unbelieving dead. And you can see it's unbelieving. There's no mention at all of heaven, of reward. It's strictly judgment, lake of fire. So I saw the dead, great and small, again, everybody, no distinction. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So the books are the records of their deeds. The book is the book of life, and we'll see that especially in verse 15. The fact that there are books and records brought forward, you know, again, if you've watched any kind of a courtroom TV show or been in a courtroom, it's all about evidence. Bring forth the evidence. Now, God could easily say, I am God. I know all things absolutely. But as to display his righteousness, the records are brought out, and they'll be uncontestable. These books, these records, are absolutely true and right. And every deed done is recorded, and they will give answer for it. But it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in his perfection, brings out the evidence so that there's no question. This is a just trial. It's based on evidence and fact. It was a reminder to me as I was meditating on this passage and thinking about it, how often that when we are in what we do, we need to make sure that, you know, even the appearance of what we do shows that we're acting in with integrity and righteousness. And we're careful as a church to do that. Just a small thing. When the offerings are counted, there's always two people there just to demonstrate unquestionable integrity. And so as a church, as families, our lives need to be such that they're an exposure, a display of integrity. So here at the judgment, we'll bring out the books. Let's bring the evidence. And the evidence will show two things. These books will give evidence for two things. First, they'll show that the accused never trusted Christ. By their deeds, it will prove they never did trust Christ. But also, it will show that they did do deeds worthy of judgment. Passage that comes to mind is John 3:16-18. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The first coming, salvation, not judgment. Second coming will include judgment. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So that's the first issue that will come out. That's evident in the book of life. The name is not in the book of life, which records those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. But also their works will display. This is not a believer. This is not someone trusting in the Lord. And for that reason, they will stand clothed before God in the garments of their deeds. For the saint, for the believer, we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious confidence for us. And what a righteousness is his, but not ours. And so we see they'll be judged according to their works. There's no evidence at all of complaining. You know, we see again and again court cases how people always want to argue and complain. I remember talking to a fellow who said that he was in prison, and he said it's the most amazing thing here. You know, not one person here is guilty. Everyone I talk to is innocent. And of course, that's what they all said, and he was just kind of mocking. And they're like, no, I don't think so. But over in Luke chapter 16, remember the situation of the rich man and Lazarus? And they, you know, the rich man had all these privileges and showed no mercy, and the beggar Lazarus, but after they die, remember? So it was, the beggar died and was carried, Luke 16:22. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and said, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in torment in this place. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. Besides, there's this gap between us. And so then the man said, I beg you therefore, father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Two things to notice here. The rich man does not argue his guilt. He asks for aid in the torment. But Abraham says, this is your lot. This is what your deeds brought upon you. But he doesn't question the rightness of that. Secondly, even in torment, there will still be an element of compassion. He wants his brothers to hear the gospel. So, at the great white throne, as the books are opened, there'll be no question. Oh, that's misrepresented. I didn't do that. No. There it is. Those are the facts. And the rightness of the condemnation will not be argued. Chapter 20, verse 13 of Revelation. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. All the dead are brought before God. Verse 12 says, all without distinction, great and small, rich and poor, famous, unknown. This verse says, all without exception. Every unbeliever throughout all of history will be gathered to hear the judgment of God upon them. Each one, it says, is judged. So it's not some mass condemnation. Each individual has their own trial. Each one is judged according to his works. So again, and here's what's interesting. According to his works. Throughout the centuries, people have argued they want to stand before God on the basis of what they've done. They feel like they deserve that. Well, here they will stand before God on the basis of what they've done. And in every case, it will be condemnation. But notice, each one for what he has done. There's no societal guilt here. There's no generational curse. There's no, this is what your ancestors did. Each one is judged for what he or she did. And in every case, that will lead to condemnation. We have no standing if we stand in our deeds. And that's why Jesus said, if you do not trust in me, then you will die and stand before God in your sins. Now, I don't stand in his sins or her sins, in my sins if I'm an unbeliever. But if I've trusted in Christ, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf. My sin was put on Jesus Christ. It's called the great exchange. He took my guilt and therefore my wrath from God on himself. And I took his righteousness. I can't argue. Justice, is that justice? No, that's mercy. That's grace. At the great white throne, it will be justice. You want justice? Here it is. You will answer for your deeds, and there'll be no excuse. In verses 14 and 15, we see the lost cast into the lake of fire. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All the dead have been gathered. Each one is judged by his own works, condemned as guilty. Each one guilty. They get what they want, justice, and their works to be evaluated. It's accomplished. And the sin will be that they'll be cast, the result will be each one will be cast into the lake of fire. The Antichrist is already there, and the false prophet, they went immediately after the tribulation period. And and we're told when Satan was cast there, they were still there. And so that proves, again, as we mentioned earlier, it's eternal. So they're there, Satan is there, and now the lost are sent in to the lake of fire. This is called the second death in verse 6 of chapter 20. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. So the second death, the great white, is only for those who do not know Christ. Only the lake of fire is mentioned. There's no mention of going to heaven. Only the second death is mentioned, not the first resurrection. And so that's what we saw. This is the second death. So you either are part of the first resurrection or the second death. This is what it means, second death. Well, the first death is physical. Second death is, if you will, spiritual. It's eternal separation from God. It's not annihilation. You don't cease to exist any more than those in heaven cease to exist. Both are resurrected. But it is a separation from God's mercies and a place of torment. We see it in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the strongest possible language in the Greek to say it's eternal. It's day and night. It's without end. It doesn't cease forever. It's continuous and eternal. In verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the works determined your degree of punishment. But the big issue is, did you know Christ? So that we see the significance of the book of life, the books and the book. Those who trust in Christ are in the book of life, will not come under God's condemnation. And here's some key verses that point to that. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. It's already on Christ. It's not that I don't deserve it in myself, by my deeds, but Christ, I'm in Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is to the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, it's not that I don't have the sin, but it's not reckoned to my account because it's reckoned to Christ's account. If there's one thing that we get upset about in bookkeeping is if we get charged twice for the same issue, that's an offense. God can't charge us twice for our sin. If he's already charged the Son, he cannot charge us. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. It's not that we're sinless. It's not that we're perfect. It's that we're forgiven because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. The book of life is God's eternal record of those who believe. Revelation 17:8, the beast that you saw was and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel at this Antichrist. These unbelievers whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So the lost who are given over to the deception of the Antichrist, they're not of the elect. They're not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It doesn't say that they were blotted out. They were never in it. So this is the book that records the elect, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost were not a part of God's elect, and not one of the elect will experience second death. John 10, verses 27 and 28. John 10, 27 and 28. These are two verses you should know. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If we hear the voice of Christ, that's the believing hearing. And we are in his hands, and he keeps us. We're secure. Our name is in the book. And for that reason, we do not go to the lake of fire. It's grace. I'd like to read, if I may, a little bit of an extended illustration from Dr. W.A. Criswell. I've mentioned him before. Some of you, if you've been around long enough, he was pastor of First Baptist Church. Right after the War of Independence, I think it was. About 300-400 years he served there. I used to tease my Baptist friends and said he's the Pope of the Southern Baptists. Anyway, he said this. In the terrible bombing of London in this last Blitzkrieg war, that's World War II, after one of their worst raids, with the fire raging and the cries of the dying around and the buildings toppling, there was an evangelist of Christ standing out in the street of London preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And while he was preaching, a skeptic broke into his sermon and said, "Listen, preacher, this is hell, the bombing of London." You know, have you ever heard that? "Oh, there, I don't worry about it. There's enough hell here in this life." The preacher replied, "Sir, this is not hell. And I'll give you three reasons." So he must have been a preacher. Okay, 3 points. One, I am a Christian and there are no Christians in hell. No, I'm here. So it can't be hell. That's confidence, isn't it? God's word. Second, there is a church house right around the corner, and there are no church houses in hell. And third, I am preaching the gospel of the Son of God, and there is no preaching of the gospel in hell. About 3 weeks after that, the same evangelist was standing at an open-air service in Hyde Park preaching the gospel of Jesus. And when he gave the invitation, the first to come forward was that skeptic. And when he took the preacher's hand, he said, "Preacher, I'm the man. I'm the man that said this is hell. And you answered so well and so truly, it convicted my heart. I've come forward to turn to Jesus as my Savior, and I accept him right now." It's good to know the doctrine of hell. And a believer will not be there, and the church won't be there, and the gospel won't be preached there. So next time you hear one of those, someone said, this is hell now. No, no, I'm here. I'm God's child. I have no place in hell. But if you feel at home, no. But the lost do not perish because they are not elect. Okay, be clear on that. They're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's not the absence of election. They perish because of their own sinful rebellion. The Book of Life, the books are open to prove their guilt. And then the book is open. Is it paid for by Jesus? No. His righteousness is not to your account. Your sin was not put on his account. The judgment is for their sin, not the absence of election. So be clear on that. The judgment is for their sin and rightly deserved. And so they bear their own responsibility, one, because they did the deeds, and two, because they refused the mercy. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You hear the loving and generous and gracious appeal of Jesus, declined by so many. No, I'll go my way. Romans 2:3-6. Do you think this, O man, who judges those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Revelation 9:20-21. In the midst of judgment, we read, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. And later on, verse 21, they did not repent of their sins. So those who go to the lake of fire, it's not because they are not elect, it's because they are guilty. And part of their guilt is, in spite of the clear and evident mercies of God, they would not receive the gift of salvation. Again, as I mentioned, I think this morning, Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is because of the suppression of God's truth. I have to tell you, it pleases me to finish this section. Some lessons. God is just. One of the great things that troubles us is we see a criminal getting away with it. Isn't that terrible? Oh, if it's a little thing, no big deal. If a guy gets away with a soda he pulled out of the off the counter, but there's so much crime, so much evil that they seem to get away without facing any consequences. Man's escape from justice is only temporary. The great white throne is appointed by God, and every unbeliever will stand before that throne, and every deed will be opened and paid for. There'll be no escape and no hiding at the great white throne. You can't hide behind a tree. Remember, all creation flees. There's no place to go. There you will stand, if you will, bare and exposed without any kind of shelter before God's righteous wrath. As I recall, much earlier in our series on the book of Revelation, I mentioned the song that I learned 100 years ago. I think the words I find are from Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's called, O Sinner Man. Does anyone remember hearing that? The old ones? Okay, an old, yeah. This was in my Jewish guitar teacher sang this song. Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to all on that day? Run to the rock. Rock was a Melton. Run to the rock. Rock was a Melton. Run to the rock. Rock was a Melton all on that day. Run to the sea. Sea was a boiling. You get the point. All on that day. But what happens, does Peter say? Creation will melt. And so this song gathers up. Where are you going to run? Creation is going to melt and boil away, and there will be the great white throne of judgment. There is no place to run on the day of judgment. Now is the day to run to Jesus Christ. And so I just have to say, if you have yet to trust in Christ as your Savior, now. Now is the time to trust in Him. Today is the day of salvation, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, two thoughts come to mind. How great is His grace? I belong in front of that throne by what I've done. My book will be worse than many, not as bad as some. But my book won't be opened at the great white throne, because all that I've done has been cast on Jesus Christ. My sin has already met its judgment 2,000 years ago on a cross just outside of Jerusalem. This stark exposure of God's wrath is a reminder of God's mercy and grace to us. We belong here, but God. The other side of it is, this is a stark reminder of the need of the gospel. Those around us that we know and love or don't know so well, they'll either be clothed in the white robes of Christ's righteousness, or they will stand before the great white throne of God and hear condemnation. May this text give us assurance of our salvation as we know we trust in Him, but may it also warm in us a heart of compassion to share the glory of the gospel of Christ with those who need it. Father, we thank You for Your mercy to us. We confess, Lord, there is much, so much in our life that would deserve to be before that judgment. And yet, in Your mercy, we've been washed by Jesus Christ. And for that, we can only thank and praise You for all our lives, for all eternity. Father, we pray for loved ones, for friends, for those we know. Open their hearts, Father, that they might know Christ as Savior and know Your forgiveness and Your mercy. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.